I am going through a series in the book of James. If you've been here, we've started that January 27th, and we are working our way through the book of James, a letter that James would have written to churches. I've tried to build some context for you to help explain and kind of highlight what it is James is talking about within this letter that he's writing, and try to help us maybe put ourselves in the shoes or put the ears of these first hearers on to say what was going on in their life and what does that mean then for us, because we're not in the same place as they are. We're in a different context, totally different world than they were in the sense of culture, language, society, all that kind of stuff. So we tried to understand, well, what's going on in their life? Maybe that can help us understand how we're supposed to read the book of James. So we've tried to do that in the previous Sundays. This morning, we're going to actually be looking at James chapter 1, verse 19 through 27, where James continues to try and help the church living in this, in the culture they were living in, being oppressed in some way for being a follower of Jesus, and experiencing some difficulties and some trials in their life because of that. So I want to try and give us a scenario and give us begin with a picture of what it might have been like if we were receiving this letter from James today. If James is writing to us today in Grace Church in Schuylkill Haven, how can we hear this letter differently? Or at least hear this letter in the way that maybe the first hearers heard it. So probably, I mean, something was going on that caused James to write the letter. So he hears about this, he writes this letter, just like you've done here this morning. The people that James wrote to probably gathered together either in someone's house, and this letter could have been passed along to all the churches in the area. Maybe it was after they were at synagogue and they went somewhere else and they met, but it was probably like this. We're all together, and somebody might have gotten up and read the letter that James wrote to all of us. So in that way, we're exactly like they are. You've gathered here today, and we're going to read a letter that this guy named James is writing to us. Now, imagine you're living in a culture which is very different than the way that Jesus says my community lives. We're living in this alternative society. We're in this larger society, we call it the United States of America, and you and I are living in an alternative society, in the one that God created. And if we take the language that James used last week, that God birthed, and that birth was the church. God delivers this community, this alternate kingdom in the midst of a bigger kingdom. And that's what we are. And so now imagine you're living in a culture or society that is not like the way that Jesus says we're supposed to live. Imagine that just simply because you believe what you believe, you are looked at as kind of suspect. Imagine what you believe, like Christianity, your faith, is the one religion that can be offended. It doesn't matter what you say about Christianity. It doesn't matter what you say about Christianity's God, about Jesus. It doesn't matter what you do. You can't offend Christians because there's nothing that's off limits. So imagine you're living in that place where whatever people say about Christianity, it kind of doesn't matter. Imagine that you're living in a place where if you believe in a God, a personal God, if you believe that Jesus was God's son, but God in flesh, you believe these things that we teach out of the Bible. Imagine you're living in a place that if you believe that, people don't listen to you anymore. So if you're in a academic setting, you're kind of looked at as your papers aren't read anymore. The conclusions that you've drawn about the world, about life, about whatever, they're kind of passed aside. Like maybe you're in a job and it's like, oh, you believe that stuff? We're not going to take you quite as serious anymore. Maybe you miss out on some promotions because you believe that there is a personal God, some of these fairy tales and myths. And so you're living in this place where that's happening. Maybe you're living in a place where the land in which you live and the people that govern you and the powers that be are beginning to create laws that make it more difficult for you to believe what you believe, to say the things that you say, to stand up for what it is you believe in is right and good and true. And actually, there's laws being created that says you actually are a hateful person because of what you believe. Imagine you live in a place like that. Imagine you live in a place where just because something says you shouldn't lie or steal or commit murder, that is being torn away from places where they have a legal system or a justice system, and you walk into that building and you're hoping that justice will be served, but the very things that you believed would provide that justice are kind of being torn away. Imagine you live in a place where simply because you say, "Hey, Merry Christmas," you're shouted down and told that you're a bigot and you offend people because you said Merry Christmas. Imagine you live in a place where they make laws in which you think are completely and utterly wrong, and yet those laws are being celebrated. And you see things being done that are opposite of what is good and right, and those very things are being celebrated. Imagine you live in a place like that. Imagine that simply because you believe what you believe and you try and hold to those convictions, it's getting harder and harder for you to say anything or to stand up for what is right or to have to kind of reteach your kids something that's being taught to them. Imagine you live in that world, okay? And I'm going to read for you what James says. If you live in that world, you might start getting upset about some things. You might turn on the television and see some things that upset you. You might open up a newspaper and read some articles that upset you. You might go online and get alerts from different things and you see things that upset you. You are beginning to see that, man, this seems like such a different place than the one that I used to live in. And you might start getting upset about those things. And you might want to say something about it or do something about it. James is writing to a group of people where that very thing is happening. And in my opinion, the place that I just described for you, now maybe you disagree with me, and that's okay, you can. The place I just described for you is not an imaginary place at all. It's the place that you and I currently live in. This is the kinds of things that are happening within the society in which we live in. And I said it last week, I probably said it the week before that, and I'm saying it over and over again because I think that's what's happening, that we used to live in a society, that we weren't an alternate society. It was like, this is what the church said, this is what society said, this is what the church said, this is what society said, and we kind of walked in lockstep. And we're beginning to find out that that's just not the way that it works anymore. There are people that have lost their jobs because they believe in Jesus. If you've ever seen the movie God's Not Dead or God's Not Dead 2, they're kind of following a lot of things happening in the academic world. Professors and at colleges and people in the scientific field that if they confess that they believe in a creator God, a personal God, they will not get grants. They will not get that promotion. They will not get their papers and their material looked at. They will not be able to do some of the work that this college had lets all kinds of people do. And in those movies, it kind of lists all the things that are happening to professors, and it listed out all the things that happened to students who were saying and writing some things about what they believed. And they were being taken to task because they believed those things. We all know what happened in our culture with the culture wars. You know, the whole thing where you have a nativity scene in the public square, and that's a whole big thing, and, you know, how drastic that was. You have a memorial to the people who were killed in World War I, and it's this giant stone cross, and we've got to tear that down because of what that is offensive to people. I mean, that's where we live. And if you're like me, hopefully you're not, but if you're like me, that kind of stuff could get you upset and angry. And it could make your blood boil sometimes, and your blood pressure rises, and then your tone gets elevated. And then you start thinking and saying things that maybe you wouldn't normally think or say. and you're living in a place where it just wasn't like this, and even things that you as a person and as a follower of Jesus see, now this is blatantly and clearly wrong. Those things are even being championed and cheered about. And there's we had the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday in January to talk about the importance of life and those kinds of things. We talked about the genetic engineering that's taking place and how upset people were about that, that you can actually do that while the baby is in the womb, and that wasn't good. And now we're making laws about having abortions even as the child is being born, that's okay. That as a child is being born, you have the option. Mother and doctors have the option to end that child's life. And there's just things that are taking place that maybe you're saying, what is going on? Why is our country, why are these laws being made that they're being made? And there was a guy that was the head of the Human Genome Project. And I'm trying to remember his name, and I can't remember his name. I was listening to something, a talk that he was giving about that. The discovery of the DNA and the DNA code. I mean, this is why they're able to do this genetic engineering, because they actually wrote out the DNA code. There's letters that go with the 300 or 3 billion or whatever it is. I can't remember what it is. There's letters that go with all that code, and you can discover things about that code. And this guy was the leader of that, and he happens to be a follower of Jesus. He believes in God. He went on the Stephen Colbert show to talk about this, and I listened to the show. I didn't actually see it when it was live. I listened to the show. It was on YouTube or something, and Stephen Colbert basically makes this guy look like an idiot. I mean, he's a scientist that has been a part of the Human Genome Project that has incorporated many scientists throughout the entire world, and he was on that show because he happens to be a believer in Jesus. He believes in a personal God, the creator God. He believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the reason he was on that show is because they couldn't believe a guy like him, who is a scientist, could actually believe this stuff. And Stephen Colbert kind of tried to make him look like an idiot. I thought Stephen Colbert was a jerk about it, didn't even really let him talk. But it's all simply because this guy believes in Jesus. So I have a tone. That's what Jess calls it. It's not what you say, Ted. It's how you say it. So when I'm passionate about something, I start getting loud and emphatic about things. And I'm not yelling at you, Jess. I'm just passionate about it. Ted, calm down. It's your tone. It's a curse. It's not a gift. It's a curse of some kind. And that happens. And honestly, I think that's what James is actually talking about here. Because I could get a tone about some of this other stuff that I see happening. But James is challenging us as a church, as a community of Jesus followers, that when you live in a place like that and you see those trials taking place, trials in the sense that what you think and believe somehow is becoming very different than what the rest of the world thinks or believes. And you are going to be challenged. If you haven't been already, get ready for it. You probably have been challenged to actually continue to think and believe what you believe. And in that challenge, we're going to have to respond. And James is very concerned, as I said before, James is very concerned about that response. So we live in that society that I've just given you a picture of. You can either agree or disagree with me, but that's the kind of thing that James is writing to, people he's writing to, and then this is what he says to them. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. That word religion is not talking about Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Muslims, Hinduism. It's not that broad category. I'll explain what he means by when he says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. He's writing this to a community of followers, such as yourselves, that would have gathered together. Somebody probably would have stood up and read that letter. They're living in a place where it'd be pretty easy to respond this way. And I would suggest to us, we're living in that same place where it'd be pretty easy for me, maybe you're this way too, to respond in this way. And now we've got to figure out, how do we follow Jesus in the midst of all this? And James has something very important to say that he will come back to multiple times. This idea of faith and what we do. Like, I believe this stuff, so what do I do with all that? This idea of hearing it and doing it, and this thing we call taming the tongue, what we say, and, as I have learned in my whole life, how we say it. It's not what you say sometimes. It's how you say it, right, honey? Okay, that's right. She's shaking her head, yes. So James tells us that there's something more than just hearing. It's also the doing. And in the midst of what we're finding ourselves in, this society or culture, that we look at the world one way, and for a long time, everybody kind of looked at the world the same way. You know, we had our differences in different places, but for the most part, we all kind of looked at the world and situations, decisions we had to make, you know, everything. We kind of all had the same kind of view, the same kind of world view. But that is different from the people James is writing to, and I want to suggest to you that's growing different each and every day in the world in which you and I find ourselves in, the culture in which we find ourselves in. And so he says this to the church: be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So he's trying to help this group of people, and as I said before, it seems like some of the people within this community would like to respond with verbal abuse or verbal confrontation with people, would like to respond by even revolting. Like, let's throw these oppressors off of us through physical violence. So that must be happening in the church. We'll learn about that a little bit later as we get deeper into the letter. But James addresses that. And he knows that as he's writing this letter. So he says this to them about how we, maybe our gut instinct is to respond to some of these things. He says you need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And this is really probably a good lesson in wisdom on how to respond in a lot of situations. Not just how we respond to the world becoming the way that it is and how do we as a church respond, but maybe even people in our lives, how do we respond to them as individuals? How do we respond to people in relationships that are close to us? Here's what James is saying is we need to be able to control our natural instinct, one's desire. James talked about this idea of wisdom. You're going to face trials, but James says consider it pure joy when you face them because of what those trials can do in your life. And if you have a hard time in the midst of those trials, ask God for wisdom. This is all from the beginning part of his letter that we already went through, and God's going to give you that wisdom. And when he says be quick to listen, that is, he is simply saying, he's kind of restating in another way what he has already said. We've got to be able to control our desires, because if they are left unchecked, he says later, it's going to lead to trouble. So being quick to listen is not being reactionary. It's actually trying to persevere through this trial instead of immediately responding in a way that maybe we're going to be sad that we responded in that way. Or maybe after a day or two, we're ashamed of what we have said or did or whatever. James is trying to encourage this church, which there are apparently people in this church not responding this way, to be quick to listen, to be able to control those desires as you go through those trials, to actually, rather than revolt, persevere through them, because in them God can do something. It's not God causing them, but in the midst of it, God can do something in it. Slow to speak, James is talking about reactive verbal confrontations with one another. Maybe you and I disagree about something. Maybe the people in this church said we should respond this way to the people that are actively oppressing us. And people here said, no, we've got to respond this way. And these verbal confrontations are happening within the church, which it's not like that happens today, right? We don't have verbal confrontations in our churches today that causes us to be angry at one another. But it's also happening in the community outside, these verbal confrontations, and even leading to physical violence, as James will address, is happening with the other in the community, the very people that Jesus says, hey, you're supposed to go out and reach them. And now we're getting into this. When we live in a place, James says, that is growing less and less like the kingdom you're a part of, these kinds of things are going to pop up. And it matters how you and I respond as a church. And it's not just what you say, it is how you say it. Because you can say something that is truthful and right, and depending on how you say it, it doesn't sound like that to the person hearing it. So I could say something to Jess that is right, and it's true, but the way that I say it might come across as me attacking her, like we're in a courtroom. And I'm given that cross-examination, and that jury's all going to vote for me. That's not how you talk to people, Ted, especially your wife. You guys are like all my counselors today, just so you know that. I'm not laying on a couch, but this is what we're doing. It matters how you say it. And guess what? As much as you try not to have tone in what you're putting on here and you're texting, it comes across that way. A lot of us use this not to talk on anymore. Like, you realize I could call somebody and I could hear their voice. That they still work that way. But oftentimes we're just texting, commenting on posts that we see, all kinds of stuff. And if you do that on Facebook, because I've had these conversations, people have talked to me about it, they're like, Ted, did you see what so-and-so put on Facebook? Like, aren't they a Christian? That's what I hear sometimes. Because people see that. And it matters. And I know we sometimes can get upset about things, but it matters what we say on this. Now, once again, James is not saying, okay, church, it's time to withdraw and just separate yourself from the world. He says, don't become polluted by the world. He doesn't say, leave the world. Because in the midst of what we're going through, it's us who are supposed to be influencing this society around us. By the way that we live, by the way that we treat others. Peter, in his letter in 1 Peter, he says a lot about that same thing too, about how the church is to respond to these things. It's not to be reactionary and get into verbal confrontations with people. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to just lay down and not share what is true and right and good. It does mean that we got to be conscious and intentional about how we do that as the church, as individuals. Because if it's out of anger, James is basically saying this is going to lead to all kinds of trouble. It's apparently doing that in the community that he's writing to. It's leading to all kinds of trouble. And that anger is only going to get you, church, you, follower of Jesus, into trouble. Because it's not going to accomplish what you think it will. That physical violence that you want to accomplish, he's saying to these people, is not going to work that way. Those verbal confrontations are not going to accomplish what you want it to. It actually makes that wall higher and thicker if you're trying to talk to somebody. They are just not going to hear it. When you get in those verbal confrontations, James is saying it's better not to do that. If you're getting angry, in fact, scientifically or physiologically, you reach a point if your blood pressure gets so high or you get so angry that you don't even hear the person anymore. Like, your body actually does something where you stop listening if you get angry. And James says that's not where you want to be, because that anger does not lead to God's justice. What you want to see happen, your anger does not necessarily and does not coincide with the justice that God's going to bring about. That's why he's saying persevere through these trials. It's not saying just be quiet about all of them. It's not saying don't make the movie God's Not Dead to highlight the stuff that's taking place because that's going to offend somebody. That's not what James is saying. It's okay to speak the truth. It's okay to try and stand up for what is right and good and beautiful. That's what we're called to do as the community of Jesus. But we're not supposed to take that justice. We're not supposed to react the way that James is saying here when we see those angry or those things that could make us angry. Because our anger does not lead to God's justice. David wrote a psalm. I mentioned this one of the times I was preaching through James. I don't remember which week it was. But I shared that I'm reading through the psalms. And one of the psalms that David writes, he's experiencing quite a bit of injustice in his own life, trying to be killed by the king, even though God anointed him. There's a lot of injustice that he's experiencing, and a lot of things that the culture and prevailing society around him seem to be celebrating. And he says to God, he asks God to bring about his justice when the human race celebrates what is vile. He's living in a place where he sees a lot of vile things happening, and he's shocked and astonished that the human race would champion and celebrate these things. And it wasn't long after I read that, or it was actually probably the day after I read that, where some of these new laws were coming out regarding abortion. And I'm hearing these things. I'm hearing what people are actually saying about this child who's being born and what we're okay with doing. And I'm seeing the celebrations that are taking place over that, and I'm thinking to myself, at least have enough respect to say, this is a complicated issue. Let's not cheer. But I'm beginning to see things that we would say are vile, and yet people are celebrating that. How do we respond as the church? It could make you very angry, and James says there's a way in which you and I are called as the community of Jesus to respond to these things. It matters what you say, and it matters how you say it. James is basically connecting that in this way, as being a hearer and doer of the word. He's connecting our conduct, the way that we live, the way that we behave, the way that we respond, with listening and hearing the word and actually doing it. Because he says, do not merely, in verse 22, if you were following along, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, that's the person who's going to be blessed. So James says the word, what God has to say, what Jesus has to say, should shape the way that we live. It should shape who we are. It should shape the way that this kingdom, God's kingdom, on earth looks. And so it can't just be a matter of hearing it. It's got to be a matter of actually putting it into practice. And I'm just going to give you a list of things from the letter that I've already read from chapter 1, verse 2, all the way through verse 27. And James is basically saying the hearer and doer will. This is what you will. If you are a hearer of the word and a doer of the word, these are the kinds of things that should be happening in your life. So I gave you, I asked the question, if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, if I'm going to go through the discipleship process, what should God be doing inside of me? What should God be doing to me? What should I see in my life? Well, James says this is the kind of stuff you should see. And James is simply repeating, copying what his brother said, what Jesus said. His half-brother, Jesus, made a similar comment about hearing and doing the word. He was also teaching what the kingdom looks like. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is what your life should look like. That's what he's teaching in Matthew chapter 5. And he's giving all this teaching of what this alternative society looks like. That's what God's creating. Your kingdom come on earth as it will in heaven. So there's nobody doing the opposite of what God desires in heaven. And so your kingdom come on earth, if you've prayed the Lord's Prayer before, if you know what that means, or if you remember that prayer, your kingdom come on earth means that this is what it should look like in this community. And it's not going to be perfect every time, but it's certainly something that we strive for. And so Jesus teaches and says, hey, this is what a follower of mine looks like. James is talking to this church and says, hey, this is what a follower of Jesus looks like. And here's what Jesus said about being a hearer and a doer of the word. He says in Matthew chapter 7, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, and it beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So Jesus had something to say about being a hearer and a doer of the word. And James is simply kind of saying the same thing in a different way about being a hearer and a doer of the word. He uses the example of looking at your face in a mirror, going away, and forgetting what you look like. How many of you have walked out of here and sat down for lunch and said, what did Ted say again today? That's okay. You can forget that. As long as you remember what God has told us to say. Because when the waves came, and James used that same imagery, the waves, Jesus says, the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew. Well, you could substitute that with trials. James says, you are going to have trials. That's the waves and the winds and the seas that are crashing against you. Those are the trials. Jesus says that if you put into practice what I say, when all of that happens, when those trials come and those waves start crashing against your house, it's not going to fall. It's going to stand firm. But if you deceive yourself and are simply a hearer of the word and not a doer, when those trials come, there's going to be a great crash. The wise person, Jesus says, puts my words into practice. So James says the exact same thing. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. James is simply saying what you need is what Jesus said. If you put that into practice, when those trials come, you'll be able to stand firm. Because when they do come and there is a great crash, it affects and impacts a lot of different people. It is happening in the churches today. There is a number of pretty high-profile pastors who are crashing and falling, and is affecting the church and our ability to minister to the world around us, our ability to speak truth and life into people. Because we're not putting into practice, we're hearing and we're not doing. This is where the making it real comes into place. This is what James is saying. This is what it's going to look like in your life if you are a hearer and a doer of the word. Because that's what genuine faith looks like. It's not just putting that podcast on in my car when I drive to work and listening to religious programming. It's not turning that program on and just listening to watching that on TV. It's not just putting the earbuds in and listening to Christian music. It's not just showing up here on a Sunday morning or going to Connection Group or being a part of a life group that we do. It's more than just hearing all that. All of that should shape how we live. And it should especially shape how we live in a society that's starting to look a lot different than the one that we live in, than the community that we are a part of. If we're going to make it real, if we're going to make our faith real, James says, then you've got to be a doer, not just a hearer. Jesus says, then you've got to put these words of mine into practice. Because whoever does is going to be that wise person. Whoever doesn't, when those waves start crashing in, when the church is being challenged in a culture, when that church crashes, it's going to be a great crash. God needs his community. God desires his community to stand firm and be built on that rock. Because it's challenging today. There's a lot of people out there that used to be good friends and are not simply because of who they voted for. There's a lot of people out there who used to be good friends and they're not because they disagree on this issue and this issue. There's this divide that is happening, and James says that this is not what the church looks like. And we've got to make sure that we're not becoming those people. And we start dividing ourselves from the very people we're called to reach, or dividing ourselves among each other. We've got to put into practice what we hear. And James says that that person is the one who is going to be blessed, that there is blessing in the hearing and doing. In verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres on the trial. Having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. But whoever, in verse 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. We're trying to invite people into a different kind of community, one that leads to life. Now, that life is promised to us in terms of eternal life, but that life is also promised to us in terms of the way that you and I live right now. There are a lot of people walking towards a cliff, and we're called to invite them into something different. So what kind of community are we inviting them into? It matters. That's how they treat each other there at that church? I get that every day of the week. I don't need that there too. What are we inviting them into? James is concerned about that, and I think we should be concerned about that too. Being a hearer and doer of the word brings blessing, and this is all from the letter that James is writing. This is the blessing that comes from being a hearer and doer of the word, which James says that is what genuine faith looks like. As you're looking around the church, this letter is being read to this community, and we look around at each other and we say, what does my life look like? Am I a doer of the word as much as a hearer? Do I listen to what's going on a Sunday morning? Am I part of this connection group or life group? I listen to that program on podcast or whatever. Is it actually shaping me? Is it shaping my life? James says people that exhibit this genuine faith would answer that question yes. Of course, it's not done perfectly. I think you and I get that. I think he realizes that. But it's a community that looks different than the one around it. And so James sums up everything he's saying in the beginning part of this letter. Of course, when he wrote the letter, there wasn't chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, and so on. So they're reading this letter, and James uses this word, religion, to kind of summarize all that he just said. So those who consider themselves religious, we could substitute that with those who consider themselves hearers and doers of the word. Those who consider themselves wise. Those who consider themselves followers of Jesus. And yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. He's referencing what is taking place in this community. The way that you want to respond to each other, the way that you want to respond out there, you are deceiving yourself if you are not keeping a tight rein on your tongue. This religion that I'm talking about, this hearer and doer of the word, this follower of Jesus, recognize that it matters what you say and how you say it. He's not saying just shut up from now on, just be silent, don't say anything. He's saying it matters what you say and how you say it. Because we're still called to invite people to be a part of this community that leads to life. So he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. People who have genuine faith, those who are doers of the word also, Paul says it this way in Romans, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. It is those who look into the law that gives freedom and actually do what they hear. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans, widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, that doesn't mean as long as we have a widow ministry and we give money to an orphanage, our religion is good. James is using something very practical in their life, that they say one thing, in the midst of the oppression that we're experiencing, you don't care for the very people you're called to serve. That's not what God's desire is. That is being a hearer and not a doer of the word. Being called to serve the people around us is what James says is what is pure religion. It is not just hearing it and walking out of here and doing nothing about it, or not changing or conducting your life any differently. James says everything that we hear should influence how we live. This Jesus community is to strive for holiness. It's a word we don't always use. But at one time, every time you picked up one of these big fat books we call the Bible, it used to say the Holy Bible on it. Because what it describes within its pages is a different kind of community than the one that we see in the world around us. And James says this Jesus community is to strive for that kind of life and how we conduct ourselves with each other and how we conduct ourselves within the society that God has placed us. And every Christian throughout the world has to answer that question. If you live in Nepal, you've got to say, how do we live in the society that God has placed us? If you live in India, any country in Africa, Europe, Canada, Mexico, it doesn't matter. You and I also have to answer this question. Am I going to allow the word to influence, shape, inform how I live my life? Or am I going to allow the world to pollute me? And I'm going to respond the same way that the rest of the world responds. This is, to me, and again, you can disagree with me, that's okay. I think that James is writing to us, and that I'm reading this letter now because it's important for us as a church to learn this, or to be reminded about this. Here in North America, that's the context that we're in, that's the place we're living, that's the society that we're a part of in Pennsylvania, and we've got to figure out as a community, all of us as Grace Church, we've got to figure out if we're this Jesus community inviting people in to become a part of life, what are we inviting them into? And James is not saying separate yourselves from the world, but he is saying engage that world as followers of Jesus. How do we build our house on the rock? How do I hear what God's saying to us and actually do it? And when we do that, what are we going to see God do? I think part of the attraction of church, part of the attraction of what you and I are currently a part of, is inviting somebody into a community where they experience something different than what they get out there every day. That rather than being reactive and reactionary and speaking and thinking about our tone and how we say it and all that kind of stuff, that we consciously do that with each other because we love each other. And I think part of the attraction of being a part of God's community, part of the Jesus community, is they get to experience what the kingdom coming looks like in this world. And that is why God is setting up an alternate kingdom within this other kingdom. And when we make it real, when we work on this discipleship process, that is what is filtering through our brain when we see things that make us angry, when we see things that we disagree with, when we have friends, relatives, even people in our own church, that we're maybe on opposite ends of some things. How do we love each other, and how do we love the people we're called to reach? Because the waves are starting to crash, I think. The waves are starting to crash. The seas are getting a little rough. And we're going to discover, I think what we're going to find in North America is we're going to discover who's going to be still standing on that solid rock and who will have fallen in a great crash. This is something new. This is completely different. You probably grew up in a different world. If my grandfather was alive today, he'd think he's in some other country. He would. Many people would. The church is being challenged in North America in a way that it's never, I think, again, this is me, been challenged before. And I think you and I are facing those challenges, and I think it matters how we as a community respond to the world around us. It matters not just what I say, but how I say it. It matters that when God speaks to me through his word, whether that's here, somewhere else, on a radio, on a TV, I don't care where it is, that it shapes and forms the way that I live and the way that I respond to others. God has called us to reach this world and to invite people into an alternate society, an alternative society, which is the church. And we're supposed to provide a different experience that leads to life. And that only happens if we allow God's word to shape and form us. And that if all of us together, not just hear it, but we do it as well. We do what Jesus says and puts his words into practice. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word that shapes and forms us as people, as your followers. And God, I do believe that we are living in a day and age in which we are being challenged in some ways. And God, I pray that we as a church would be faithful to those challenges, that we would be a community of people, Grace Church specifically, but the church in general in North America would be a people that lives out what it is we preach and what we say and what Jesus has called us to do. God, help us not to waver in our convictions for what is right and true and good. God, but help us to respond as a community of followers of Jesus. Help us to make this thing real, our faith, this discipleship process, Lord God, that we seek to go through. You are striving to make your church holy, Lord. You are setting your people apart. And that is becoming ever more clear in the country in which we live as well. God, help us to be faithful in following you. Help us to remain courageous in that, Lord. But help us also to persevere through these trials, to seek you for wisdom, to do what it is you have called us to do. Not just listen, but to do it as well. And in that, Lord God, we will be blessed and we will receive the life that you have promised. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.